Turn with me, if you would, to Hebrews chapter 9. We're taking a little bit of a break out of the Psalms in light of the communion observance and the focus that we have on the hymns and whatnot being the work of our Lord Jesus Christ, particularly His cross work. This passage just seemed very appropriate to me. Hebrews, of course, you're familiar with the theme of the book is that Christ is better. Better, 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 better. It was over and over, and you'll see the same type of argumentation in the passage we're about to read. That which went before Jesus prepared the way as a backdrop prepares the way for a play to take place on a stage. It gives the necessary elements to understand what's going on, but it's not the play itself. The play itself is the coming of King Jesus. And so we're going to pick up in the middle of chapter 9, just for time's sake. We're going to start at verse 6. The backdrop, of course, is discussing the Old Covenant and the tabernacle, and first five verses of chapter 9 deal with the physical aspects that were present in the tabernacle, particularly the outer room, the holy place, and then the inner room, the Holy of Holies. And the author picks up then in verse 6. These preparations having been thus made, the priests go regularly into the first section, the outer room, performing their ritual duties. But into the second, only the high priest goes, and he but once a year, and not without taking blood, which he offers for himself and for the unintentional sins of the people. By this, the Holy Spirit indicates that the way into the holy places is not yet opened, as long as the first section is still standing, which is symbolic for the present age. According to this arrangement, gifts and sacrifices are offered that cannot perfect the conscience of the worshiper, but deal only with food and drink and various washings, regulations for the body imposed until the time of reformation. But, and there's another one of those glorious scriptural but the contrast is, when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things that have come, then through the greater and more perfect tent, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, he entered once for all into the holy places, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by the means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the sprinkling of defiled persons with the ashes of a heifer sanctify for the purification of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God? How much more indeed. Well, I think an appropriate summary of this section is access denied, access granted. Access denied, access granted. These are familiar terms in our culture because we all have been exposed to places that have these signs up. They even find their way onto our computer screens from time to time, don't they? You can't go forward. Access is denied. You think of bank accounts, trying to get in bank accounts without the proper security clearances, without the proper passwords and other things. Or you think of health records, trying to access some your own health records. You've got to prove who you are before they give them to you. And certainly government buildings or other highly secure facilities, bank vaults and the like, you don't just waltz into a place like that and be granted access. You've got to show the proper credentials. Try walking up to the White House door and knocking and seeing if they're going to let you in. Not going to happen, is it? And in fact, if you storm the place, if you try to force your way in, you're liable to get yourself hurt and possibly even killed. Because we live in a culture, in a fallen world, where important things are guarded. And to get access to them, you've got to be the right person. I think part of the reason our world is like this is to teach us the spiritual lesson that goes along with it. That when it comes to God, he's got a big access denied on his door. When it comes to our relationship to God, we can't get there. We're not got the right credentials. We're not the right person. And in fact, to show us that, God posts an angel with a flaming sword between us and him. And let me tell you, he knows how to use that sword. It's not some video game where you get killed and then you get another chance at it. No. Trying to force ourselves into the presence of God without his invitation, without the proper credentials, ends up in death. We have an example of that, don't we? Long before there was ever computer screens or White Houses with restricted access, we had Nadab and Abihu, priests chosen by God. They had the right credentials. They were Aaron's sons, living in the time of the Old Covenant, and yet they tried to force their way into God's presence outside of the given means. And we know what happened, don't we? In an instant. These were priests. These were men who had the role to go into the presence of God. But they transgressed, and in an instant, God killed them. Heaven, the presence of God, has a big sign posted, access denied. That's the point of verses 6 to 10, isn't it? That we just read in Hebrews 9. The tabernacle was a physical representation of the earthly presence of God. As such, it was restricted. Common people, like you and I, could only be on the outskirts of it. We couldn't even go inside the outer tent, the outer curtain. Priests were allowed in there, and the altar was outside, and they would offer their sacrifices. Daily, they would go in and out of the first room, the external room. They would put the bread on the table. They would be sure the lamp was still lit, and they would provide it with oil, and they would put incense on the altar. That was semi-close to the presence of God, the outer room. But then the way the tabernacle was designed, you remember, it had a big curtain that stretched from the ceiling all the way to the floor that shielded or protected the back room, the Holy of Holies, the inner sanctum, the very place on earth where God's presence was most clearly represented. And there was no access to that on a daily basis. There was one time a year, and only one time a year, where one person and only one person could go into the presence of God, and even then he had to take blood with him. On top of that, they had to put so much incense on the altar that the tabernacle would be filled with smoke so that the presence, the throne of God, would be obscured. But what's God teaching us here? Oh my goodness, he's so holy that... Yeah, it's scary, it's frightening he's so holy. And that for our own good, the sign is on the door, access denied. Because if we go in there incorrectly, if we go in there, we'll be killed. In fact, the Jews knew, everybody wanted to be the high priest. You see them historically, you read about it, angling and fighting. But nobody wanted to be the high priest on that one day, I'm telling you that. Because it was no laughing matter. It was a matter literally of life and death. If you approached God incorrectly, you were going to die. They knew it so well that they tied a rope onto the ankle of the high priest. In case he did mess up, they could pull him out, you see. According to the text, look at verse 8. The whole point of all of this was to make clear that the way into the holy place was not open. You see that? The whole point of those centuries of sacrifices, blood, tabernacle being set up later, it was the permanent temple in the city of Jerusalem. The whole point was to show that you and I cannot get into the presence of God. There's nothing that we can do. It's barred. The sacrifices we bring didn't change that situation. As many years as the high priest went into that holy of holies with blood, he had to go back in the next year. It wasn't sufficient. It wasn't effectual. And it was teaching and teaching and teaching that you and I have a problem. That you and I in our natural condition cannot in any sense get into the presence of God. Which is frighteningly scary because everything we desire is in the presence of God. Joy and satisfaction and peace, life. Everything that we want, God has. And he's teaching us through this centuries of tabernacle worship. The door's closed. Can't get there. You don't have the right credentials. And it boils down to sin, doesn't it? It boils down to the fact that even one sin, let alone a life of sin like many of us have led, even one sin keeps us out of God's presence forever and ever and ever. And if we try to force our way into it, we're going to die. We needed a sacrifice that would be effectual. Something better than bulls and goats. Well, what does this tell us, brothers and sisters, about our own efforts to be made right with God? If God revealed a method to his people in the Old Testament and had them do it over and over and over, but yet here he tells us the whole point was to show us that we couldn't get into his presence. If the God revealed method was ineffectual, what about our own? We're going to fall way short, aren't we? You know, there's a very common attitude in our society that God's love and he's a pretty good guy, so all we have to do is do just enough good that offsets our bad. Have you heard people say that? Have you thought that yourself, possibly? That God's going to accept me on the basis of when I have a good day, but if I don't do the things I'm supposed to do, or if I do the things I'm not supposed to do, then God's not going to accept me. So we walk this tightrope of trying to cancel out our bad with our good. It's rampant in our society. Everybody knows instinctively that they're guilty. Everybody. Almost every day you hear somebody say, well, I'm not perfect. There's a universal understanding that we're not perfect. We sin, we make mistakes, might call it a whole bunch of different things, but we all admit we don't measure up to what we should be. But for some reason, we cannot take that admission and realize that it bars us from heaven. Because after all, we're not bad people. God will accept us somehow. Well, brothers and sisters, God spent centuries showing us over and over and over that whatever sacrifice we bring, the way into the holy place is not yet open. Access is denied for every son and daughter of Adam. Our conscience affirms that truth, doesn't it? We know instinctively we're guilty. And the point of sacrifices of the Old Testament, the point of the writer of the Hebrews in chapter 9 is not even God's tabernacle can get us there. It can point us, but it can't get us there. So what are we to do? We've got to throw ourselves on the mercy of God, don't we? There's no other thing to do. We saw that in the Psalms the last couple weeks as we were looking at Psalm 50 and 51. Sacrifice and offering you did not desire. But you will look to the one who is humble and contrite of spirit. God wanted us, part of the centuries of ineffectual sacrifices was to teach us without any hesitation that only He can forgive sins, that only God can cleanse a guilty sinner, that only God can make us acceptable, only God can open the access to heaven itself. And that's what we find in verse 11 to 14, the description of what Jesus did. What the tabernacle could not do, Jesus accomplished. And the superiority of Jesus' work, His sacrificial work, is brought to us in the form of three different comparisons in verses 11 through 14. First one in verse 11 to 12 shows us that Jesus' work is superior, it's effectual, because it took place in the real sanctuary of heaven itself. Jesus didn't offer it in the Holy of Holies. As far as we know, Jesus never went to the Holy of Holies in the temple. He wasn't the right priest. He didn't have the right bloodlines. Oh, but the Holy Spirit here teaches us that in fact He did get into the temple, didn't He? The very presence of God, not the mediated presence of God on earth, but heaven itself. Jesus went home. After all, He was the Son. And He took His sacrifice right to God Himself and He laid it at His feet. Only Jesus could have such unfettered access to God. And so we see that his sacrifice is far superior to what the priests on earth were able to do, because he could go right into God's presence. After all, he's God himself. And he would be welcomed home, not as a prodigal son, but as a son who was well-pleasing to his father, who did everything that his father asked and desired. Remember, the father three different times made that testimony. This is my beloved son. I'm well-pleased in him. And so Jesus takes his sacrifice, his offering, directly to the presence of God. Verse 12 goes on to tell us that not only was Jesus in the very presence of God, but his offering, what he gave to God, was far superior than the blood of bulls and goats, because he offered himself. And here we see the emphasis on the incomparable superiority of what Jesus offered. He gave his life. He gave his own precious life. He deserved eternal life, and yet he voluntarily went to the cross in the place of his people. This is the blood that he offered to his father. And many times when we see this in the scripture, that he offered his blood, it's meant to be seen as a shorthand for his life and his death. The entirety of his work on behalf of sinners. And so we see here the very necessity, the absolute necessity, that Jesus was fully human. That's the reason, or one of the fundamental reasons, that an animal sacrifice was ineffectual, because an animal and a man are two different creatures. That animal has no moral aspect to it at all. No volitional aspect. It's an animal. And on top of that, that animal had no ability to volunteer. It was chosen, but not of its own accord. But oh, when we get to the glorious, spotless Lamb of God, Jesus. He was fully human. He matched up with us in every regard. The scripture says he was tempted in every way as we are, that he experienced every aspect of humanity that we experience. And he experienced it more fully than we do, because he did so without sin. And so he lived that perfect, full human life that was necessary to take our place. He matched us. Do you see? Do you understand that? That this is why the virgin birth factors in so critically to our theology, because he was sinless through that. But he was also human through that. He added humanity. He didn't cease to be God. He added humanity to his deity, and is fully both. And on top of that, he volunteered. Father didn't coerce him. The Spirit of God didn't drag him kicking and screaming. He said, in words quoted out of the Psalms, "Sacrifice and offerings you did not desire, but a body you prepared for me. I have come to do your will." He voluntarily went to the cross in the place of his people. And this explains the phrase then of how he secured an eternal redemption for us, for you, and for me. And so we see the first contrast is his offering took place in heaven, in the very throne and the very presence of God. The second is he offered his own blood rather than the blood of bulls and goats. And then the third one, we find a lesser to greater contrast in verses 13 and 14. That his sacrifice was effectual. It worked. You see, in the Old Covenant, the blood of bulls and goats would cleanse a person ritually and allow them back into the presence of God, back into the presence of God's people. If you touched a dead body or did some other type of unclean action in the Old Testament, you had to be outside the people of God until you were purified ritually. And that's what the writer is talking about here, the blood of bulls and goats and a sprinkling of defiled persons with the ashes. And what he's saying is, if that was true under the old, how much more is it true of those who've been sprinkled with the real blood by faith, the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ? You see, because those Old Testament sacrifices could never take away sin. We find in chapter 10, we don't have time to read there, but you're familiar with the phrase that it's impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to remove sin. They were reminders of sin, but they could not remove sin. Yet the blood of Jesus, that beautiful cleansing blood of the Son of God who died in our place. How much more, the writer says. Well, look at that phrase in verse 14. How much more will the blood of our dear Savior purify our conscience? Purify. A cleansing that cannot be removed. You see, the blood of bulls and goats allowed a person to be in a tabernacle for a week. But they had to go back. They had to keep going back. It had to be constantly renewed. Because it was ineffectual. But the blood of Jesus cleanses, purifies, washes us whiter than snow. So that the sign, access denied, is removed, isn't it? And it's been replaced. We're part of the family now. By faith in Christ, we have the right credentials bought for us by the Lord Jesus Christ. We have the right security level. We don't have to come in the front door anymore and go through all of the rigmarole of being accepted. We get to use the back door. The family entrance. Because we're following the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no other hope, is there? This world is filled with religions. It's filled with ways to get to God. But I go back to what I said earlier. How effectual are they? If the very process instituted by God through the tabernacle was ineffectual, how ineffectual is any other effort by mankind to get into God's presence? No. There's life and forgiveness found in one and one person only. Praise God for the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise God that He finally, once and for all, effectually removed our sin and our guilt. We often say it, but it's such a glorious truth that I hope we never stop saying it, that we gave Jesus our sin. He gives us His righteousness, that we might live eternally for the one who bought our lives at the cross. May God help us never to leave, to be at the foot of the cross. Let's bow as we close this morning. Gracious God, we again are astounded at Your salvation, astounded at what it cost You, astounded at the love that was extended to us who were so unlovely, so sinful, so vile and wicked. Thank You for the cross of Jesus. Thank You, Spirit of God, for opening our eyes, for convicting us of our sin and our hopeless standing, and helping us to run to Jesus. Lord, may we always be running to Jesus, and may we bring others with us to see the beauty and the effectual sacrifice that only through Him can we have access granted. Thank You again, Lord, for Your great love for sinners. Amen.